If you're using your Pew Bible, it'll be page 984, and it can also be found in your bulletin for today. I'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Again, it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart of God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Okay, good morning. Good morning. It has been an awesome weekend so far. Many of us met on last night at the Nugget Hill for our winter dinner. We had a wonderful time of fellowship, and it was a great opportunity last night to be able to celebrate and to honor our dear friends Bud and Norma Maltby for their many years of faithfulness to the Lord and to us here at Grace Baptist Church. And that was really a treat. But now we're back together, fellowshipping with one another around the Word, being able to sing praises, songs of praise. That's what we're really going to look at today in our study. But before we do that, I'm going to just go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Him to meet with us today through His Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank You so much for Your kindness to us. We are incredibly blessed as a people. We thank You for the salvation that is ours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that that would be something that we never take for granted, but instead that we would live in the light of it in every area of our lives. Lord, I ask that You would take control over every single area of our lives and that our lives would be, in fact, a living sacrifice, that we would offer the parts of our bodies and the areas of our lives for Your service in a reasonable act of worship, and that You would be pleased with our sacrifice and our lives. Father, many of us are far from that ideal which You hold forth in Your Word, and so we ask for Your Holy Spirit to move us and to mold us and to change us. And Lord, we thank You for the blessings of friendship and of fellowship in the gospel. We thank You for calling us to a local church where we might join and walk side by side with brothers and sisters, some who are our own age, some who are younger, others who are older, who You have placed in our lives for wisdom in order to help us to walk this life, people that have gone the way before us and can show us the pitfalls and can show us areas of blessing. And so, Lord, we thank You especially after 30 years of faithfulness for our dear brother and sister, Bud and Norma. We thank You for blessing them with this church, for meeting with them and honoring their vision to have a Baptist church in Dansville, New York, and then for allowing them and the core group of people who began this church to strike out in faith and to establish a good work here for the furtherance of Your gospel. And Lord, we thank You as we reflect back on those 30 years and as we see so many avenues and areas of faithfulness. We give You great praise for Your work in the lives of Bud and Norma and how You have used them, how You continue to use them to this day. And we pray that the rest of us would follow in this mantle, that we would take the baton and that we would strive to be faithful and live godly and faithful, servant-hearted lives here in this church. And Father, as we pause today on Sanctity of Life Sunday, we are mindful of the fact that our nation has taken a stance against the life that You have created, and they have institutionalized, by laws and programs, the murder of unborn children, thousands each year. Lord, this is an evil, this is a wickedness that our country, far from being ashamed of, actually glories in. We call it choice. We dress it up with such beautiful and wonderful language, Lord, but woe to us who call good things, evil things good. Lord, woe to us. And indeed, we are undone. If you are to rend the heavens and come down, if you are to judge this world according to what it deserves, Lord, we are lost and undone. But we thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy and your patience and your kindness, which is designed to lead us to repentance. And I pray, Father, that our nation would repent of the evil of abortion, that we would enact laws to make it a crime, that we would call it the evil that it is, and so reflect your glory and your character and your nature. Father, even as our culture is mourning the loss, rightfully so, of so many innocent lives in Connecticut at the hands of a wicked shooter, Lord, I pray that they would extend that sympathy and extend it to the young innocent children in the womb who by act of law are being struck down every day in all parts of this country. And Lord, I ask that you would humble us as a nation, that we would fall to our knees and declare that you are God and that we are not, that we are wicked sinners in desperate need of salvation, and that you would be pleased to visit our land with revival. In the meantime, Lord, we are so thankful for faithful works, parachurch organizations like pregnancy resource centers, pregnancy care centers, Right to Life organizations. And Lord, we're thankful that lately we can be a more active and vital part of such a group that is starting up here in Livingston County. We thank you so much for how you have apparently paved the way for that organization to get off the ground and get started in a very quick turnaround in a short period of time. And we just pray that you would continue to provide for them, to meet all of their needs, and that you would be pleased to use us to do that as well. Father, we ask for other ministries getting off the ground. We think especially of the Transition House. And we ask that as Ron Robber even is away today presenting that ministry to another church, that they too would catch the vision and seek to work alongside of us. We ask that that vitally important ministry would be established soon so that you might be able to work and move through it. Lord, we also would remember those of in our congregation who are struggling with sickness, for our brother Tom Dewey, who has been afflicted for a number of months. We ask you that you would graciously restore him to full health and that you would encourage his weary heart with the gospel. We pray for our sister Barb Pappas, and we ask that you too would restore her as you have so many times, and that she would look to you for her strength and her joy. Father, I ask that you'd be with Jeanette Black as she is traveling today to be by the side of her mother who is in hospice care at home and who appears perhaps to be close to the end. We ask that you give Jeanette strength and that she'd be able to minister strength to her mother in these last days. Father, we ask that you would now instruct us with your word. You have given us your word, and it is indeed a gracious gift. But we ask that we would avail ourselves of it and submit to it so that we might be changed. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we're in the middle here of a series, a mini-series on worship. And we're we're now, as I said, into our third week. And what we're in the process of doing here is very similar to what you do if you know that computer program or that app, Google Earth. You know, if you open up that app or that computer program, you see a view of Earth from space, and then you can, if you're old-fashioned, you can flick your mouse wheel and zoom in, or if you're really with it, you can like pan and pinch your touch screen and zoom right into very low levels. And so you start off at space, but then you can zoom right into the United States of America. You can zoom into Dansville, New York. You can zoom into Main Street. And finally, you can zoom into 9316 Main Street. And hope that you don't find an embarrassing street view shot. But that's very similar to what we're doing here in this worship series. We started off the first week taking a broad view of worship. We looked at worship from space, if you will. And then we began the process of zooming in And so last week we talked about not just the worship that is all of life, that's worship on the broad view, where the Lord commands us through his word to present our bodies as living sacrifices daily, that we would offer them that way and that it would be a pleasing act. We read to whatever our hands find to do, whether we're eating or drinking, we're to do it for the glory of God. That's worship broadly, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. That is what we're called to do. But then we started narrowing our focus down. We wanted to talk last week about the type of worship that we do when we are together as a body of believers, corporate worship. Because this is unique, isn't it? We don't get to do this every day of the week. And it's a little bit different in that we seek to edify one another and build one another up. And we talked last week about a very particular aspect of our corporate life together, an aspect that I fear is very neglected in the modern day church, and that is the role of our bodies, our physical bodies, when it comes to corporate worship. But now, I want to zoom in even further, get right down to the street level, and talk about one little aspect of our corporate worship. When we think about the worship that we do together, we could list all sorts of elements. We give of our tithes and offerings. We read scripture. We pray. We sing songs. There's the preaching of the word. There's confession. There is sometimes we partake of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are all elements of our corporate worship together. But I want to just zoom on past that and narrow down into one particular aspect of our corporate worship, one that is near and dear to my heart, and I expect is near and dear to yours as well, and that is the topic of singing and playing music, songs of praise to our Lord. I want to think carefully about this in our time today, and also, if the Lord is willing, this will spill over into next week as well. You've probably figured out by now that church music is a big part of my life. I've told you in past weeks about some of the things that my parents did when I was younger that I really hated at the time, but that I came to believe were good and right, and now I am so thankful that they were hard and made me do these things. And one of those things is that from the time I was 7 to the time I was 14, for half an hour every day, I had to practice the piano. And once a week, I had to take piano lessons. And man, I hated that at the time. I hated to have to sit down and do scales and work through pieces of classical music. But man, am I ever glad that they forced me to do that lovingly. And that's because from the age of 14 onwards, I was able to use the skills that had been instilled during that time, and I've been able to serve the Lord and his people participating in church music. And it's such a blessing in my life that I can say that every church I've been in since I was a teenager, I've been allowed to be part of the worship teams of each of those churches. And that has been a really big blessing in my life. It's something that I really thank the Lord for. And I'm really glad that I get to do that here. It's pretty rare that a pastor gets to do that. Most churches want their pastor to be up front and do everything. But I'm so thankful for guys like Ethan and Glenn and even Keith, even though he makes all kinds of mistakes. I'm glad that these guys can come up and lead the service so that I can be freed up to play along with the worship team and serve in that capacity. That's a real blessing for me. I bring that up to say, not to boast or anything, but just to tell you that I have been around worship music for all of my life. And even though some of you, I know you regard me as a young buck and wet behind the ears and all the rest, but I can tell you that I have been through, in my short years, 36 next month, I'll be 36, I've been through a lot of changes in the church when it comes to worship music. From the time I was born in 1977 until today, there's been a lot of change, I don't know if you've noticed this, in terms of church music. And I've been blessed to have a front row seat in some of that change as I've been part of various worship teams in various churches and different church traditions as well. And so, for example, I grew up I cut my teeth on worship music in the 1980s when scripture songs became very popular. In fact, those red or pink or rose hymn books, whatever we're calling those, on the ends of our pews contain a lot of those scripture songs, those choruses that came out in the late 70s and the early 80s. And then the 1990s gave way to more charismatic style worship. And so you got the rise of worship music movements like the Vineyard Movement and Hillsong United. And that really changed a lot of our worship and the types of songs and the content of the songs. And then in the 2000s, I believe it's an evidence of the grace of God, we have witnessed, at least in our own church affiliations, the people that we associate with, we've experienced a great resurgence in hymn writing, getting back to and creating new and modern but very doctrinally rich songs. And so you probably have noticed, if you've been here for any length of time, that we sing a lot of songs that are written by the Gettys and Stuart Townend and Sovereign Grace Music. These are gifts of God to the church, and really it has changed the way churches worship from the turn of the century. And then to add other features of church music in our modern day, other contributing factors have to do with the rise of the popularity of the worship leader. And you think of guys like Robin Mark. Have you heard of that name? And Chris Tomlin. These are artists who have really made their mark by leading worship and for singing and playing songs that contribute to corporate worship. And then other contemporary Christian artists, even though they may not be worship leaders per se, they have their own songs, different genre. Many of these contemporary Christian groups have produced worship albums that are designed for the worship in the local church. And so I give you all that history, which is based on my own observations, so that you can better understand the fact that during the same period of time that I'm talking about has also arisen the phenomenon, I guess you could say it. It's an insidious phenomenon, but it's given rise to what we have called the worship wars. Have you heard that phrase before? Can you think of two other words that don't belong like that? I mean, that worship and war, to combine those two words is just incredible. Charles Swindoll describes the sad irony that's contained in the term worship war, and he writes this: what God intended for his glory and for our corporate and personal growth, worship, has been transformed from a soul-deep commitment to an ugly carnal fight. And if there's anything that brings delight to Satan, it is the disruption of the worship of God. So you can imagine, maybe you don't have to imagine, maybe some of you have lived through this, that with all of that radical change in terms of our church music, there's been a lot of fallout. A lot of churches have not been able to negotiate those kind of drastic changes. And Satan has really had a heyday in the last 30 years when it comes to church music because of these worship wars. Satan's just rubbing his hands whenever he hears that word. Well, I really praise God, as far as I know, that there has been no one at Grace Baptist Church that has left on account of the worship music. I could be wrong about this, but it seems like this church has navigated the worship wars very well by the grace of God. Now, it could be the case that some people have visited and not come back because of our worship music, our church music. That could very well be the case. But as far as I know, no one's left for that reason. And maybe some of you, I don't know, maybe you are holding private resentment or whatever, but most of you have dealt with the change so graciously. You know, we honored Bud and Norma Maltby last night, and one of the things that we could say about them is that they have really graciously weathered a lot of change in this church, and especially when it comes to worship music. The types of songs that we are singing today would not have been sung here probably 5 or 7 or definitely 10 years ago. And it's a real testimony to people like Bud and Norma and the rest of you that you have been able to weather that storm and that change with very little fallout. That's a blessing from God. That's a gracious gift from God. And it is exceedingly rare, I would say. Many churches have been devastated by the worship wars. Now, one of the reasons that it may not have affected us here at Grace Baptist Church is because maybe you're just a really compliant person. Maybe you just go along with things and you're not too worried about anything. That could be the case, and that's not quite as honorable as working through it. But what I really want us to do is not just to do things compliantly and obediently, but to understand why we're doing what we're doing. So we want to be able to think carefully about the type of music that we do here for corporate worship, the type of songs that we sing in praise to God. Let's not just do this blindly. Even if we have the good outcome of going along with this, let's still think about why we are doing what we're doing. And this is a church that loves the Word of God. And we know that there is no other reason for what we do, why we do what we do, other than the Word of God. Thankfully, Scripture has so much to say, even about this area of our church music, when we meet together. And one of the best passages in my opinion, where we can really understand a lot about these things comes from Colossians 3:15-17, the passage that Johnny just read for us. And hopefully you've got that passage open on your lap, so I'd encourage you to do it as we work through it, because that's what I want to spend the rest of our time doing. Just looking at these couple of verses in order to extract principles for us when it comes to us singing songs of praise. There's four of these principles contained in these verses. There's probably more, but I'm going to just point out four. And with a little bit of tweaking, these four principles, the first letter of them forms a nice little acrostic song, which Brenda showed for you in your outline if you're following in the back of your bulletin. Four things that ought to characterize the songs we sing in corporate worship. And we're only going to have time to just touch on each of them, just say a few things about each. The first is that these songs need to be Scripture saturated. The second is that they need to be others-oriented. They need to be of numerous natures. And they need to be glorifying to God. Did you get that? Scripture saturated, others oriented, numerous natures, and glorifying God. We'll unpack just a little bit on each of these. Scripture saturated. Colossians 3:16 exhorts us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing. So a prerequisite to singing is that the word of Christ needs to be dwelling in us richly. It means that if we're to be faithful worshipers of God, then our hearts must be hospitable to the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be able to find a root and dwelling place in our hearts if we are to ever worship properly. And this assumes, of course, that you have spent time throughout the week acquainting yourself with the Word, getting that Word into your heart, meditating upon it, thinking about it, praying through it. It assumes that even prior to coming together for corporate worship, that we have hidden the word in our heart and that we are treasuring, that it's finding a lodging place in our heart. And I've said in another context that if we don't think that worship is throughout the week, if we think that all we do in worship is when we come here, well, we're going to be pretty pitiful worshipers. We're going to think that we can just flip the switch and all of a sudden be worshiping together. No, we need to be worshiping throughout the week, and only then when we come together will our worship be sweet. In the same way, you can't ignore the Word of God and then come together to sing and have the Word of God, the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. It just can't happen. The Word needs time to marinate and to grow and to dwell richly in your heart. So that has to, I was just talking about feeding our hearts with the word ahead of time, but this passage seems to indicate that something a little bit different here. It speaks to the reality that the word ought to be dwelling in our hearts as we sing. Like presently when we are in here singing together. So not only are we using the word as preparation, you know, in the past, but we're actually using the word in our worship presently, in that it's presently dwelling in our hearts. So I take this to mean that the Apostle Paul is insisting that the songs that we sing be saturated in Scripture. That is, that they are, that they're solidly biblical. Well, it could mean a couple of different things. It tells us, first of all, that it is good and right and proper for the lyrics of many of our songs to be the very words of Scripture themselves. So as we sing, the word of Christ needs to dwell in our hearts. And the way that that can happen is if we're singing songs that are Scripture, that are the actual quoted verses and words from Scripture. That is good and that's right. So we're just, you know, when we pray, it's often good to echo the very words of God, to pray them back to Him, to pray His promises back to Him. But in worship, the same thing is true. God takes great delight in the fact that we are singing back to Him His word. So there is a very good place for that. But we don't need to do that exclusively. We don't only have to sing songs that are directly quoted from Scripture, as we'll see just in a minute. There is a place for original compositions, which people write and sing in order to express in a very new and fresh way what the Lord is doing in their lives and in the life of the congregation. And there's a good place for that. But even when that's happening, it's very important that the words of Scripture and the concepts of Scripture be informing those songs. Even if they are not direct quotes from Scripture, it should be obvious in any song that we sing together that the concepts and the principles and all of the allusions to Scriptures are feeding into the song, so that the word of Christ might be dwelling in us richly. In fact, that is why we sing a lot of these songs by folks like Geddes and Townend and Sovereign Grace, and that's because they are dedicated to having our hearts dwell richly indwelt with the word of Christ. And so their lyrics are so solid and rich theologically and doctrinally and scripturally. On the other hand, I think we need to observe that there are lots of songs that we don't sing here today or in our church ever because they are so shallow and trite, and they don't say much and they don't reflect Scripture. You don't have to experience this often because we try to do that work of filtering them out ahead of time. The worship committee meets together. We think through very hard and carefully about the types of songs that would serve us well. And this is one of the criteria. And so we have to chuck right off the get-go a lot of songs that maybe sound really nice and have a great melody, but they just say nothing. I remember when I was a teenager and I had a pretty uncomplicated life. I was focused mainly on just, you know, girls and stuff. But every once in a while, I'd see this incredibly beautiful girl. And then I'd go talk to her. But as soon as she opened her mouth, it was like, oh my goodness. Because the dumbest things and the most shallow, vapid things would come out of her mouth. And then I'd be focused on, okay, trying to get out of there. Thankfully, the Lord blessed me with a beautiful woman who's also smart. But there were some bad experiences leading up to that. And it's horrible when you see a gorgeous girl who is just shallow and empty inside. It's like I guess the Bible would say, it's like a diamond in a pig's snout. But this is an illustration, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that there are some songs, some modern worship songs that are beautiful melodies. They're wonderful to hear and to listen to, but the words that they're saying and communicating are just the most shallow and trite and doctrinally weak that you'd ever want to hear. And so no matter how pretty they are, no matter how nice they are, you want to stay away from them, because the word of Christ is not going to dwell in us richly if we were to sing those songs together. Do you get what I mean? So we have to be pretty discriminating in order to stay true to this principle that our songs need to be scripturally saturated. Now, I'm not going to give you lots of examples of what I'm talking about. I'm going to resist the temptation to quote you actual songs that I think are weak and shallow and vapid. So I'm afraid of unnecessarily offending you. So I'll just leave that to you and to your discernment. You listen to some songs that come across the airwaves on Christian radio and try to get past the beauty of the melody and the tune and think about the words that are being communicated to you. Are they presenting the rich, profound truths of the gospel? Are they scripture-saturated songs? Or is it just the most, and maybe they're not saying anything false, but they're just saying the most basic, inane, shallow things. Well, brothers and sisters, we hold fast to a gospel that is rich in its truth and in its complexity. We shouldn't be satisfied with just singing the bare minimum. The word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly as we sing. Well, let's move on to our second principle, and that is that our songs of praise need to be other-oriented. We need to be oriented towards others. This is something that I was trying to get across last week, but surprise, surprise, in Scripture, it keeps coming up. That we shouldn't be focused on ourselves, we should be focused on other people. And that even sounds a little bit off, doesn't it? Because we realize we shouldn't be focused on ourselves, but when we're singing songs of praise, shouldn't we be focusing on God? Shouldn't our songs of praise be going in a Godward direction? Well, yes, of course that's true. We are ultimately singing to God, but that's not all we do. You know, we so often think in such simplistic terms. We think binary, you know, it's either this or that, where it's black or white. But the Lord, in his omniscience and in his sovereignty, the Lord is just so much fuller and richer than that. And he doesn't have to think limited in terms of this or that. The Lord is able to handle all kinds of things all at once, and he's able to do all kinds of things all at once. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. When we think about serving others, we've been motivated recently by remembering the example of Bud and Norma, who have served faithfully. But when we think about serving other people, we sometimes, you know, schedule our service and prioritize it. We think, okay, we need to serve God first, and then we need to serve other people, and then finally we have to serve ourselves if there's anything left at the end. That's very black and white thinking. That's very simplistic thinking, because what the Lord does is he says that you serve me. We serve the Lord, let me put it that way, we serve the Lord by serving others. It's not an either or, but you're accomplishing two things at once. That's true with service. You think, for example, of Matthew 25 when Jesus is presenting a picture of the final judgment. And he says to the sheep, come, enter into my paradise. And they say, why? And he says, you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the sheep say, what? When did we see you naked or hungry or in prison? That didn't happen. You're the king of the universe. It's not even possible, as far as we're concerned, for you to be in those situations. But what does Jesus say? He says, whatever you've done to the least of my brothers, you've done it unto me. And so if you've clothed the naked, if you've fed the poor and the hungry, then there is a very real sense in which you're doing that, you're serving the Lord. You don't have to think in terms of serving the Lord and then serving others, because you're doing it all when you're serving others. You serve the Lord by serving others. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to our corporate worship. We are worshiping God, but in the amazing complexity of God, we are also doing other things. And that is, the text tells us here, in verse 16, take a look at it. It says that by singing, we are teaching and admonishing one another. Paul says a very similar thing. There's an almost parallel passage in the book of Ephesians where Paul puts it like this, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So Paul believes that by singing together in corporate worship, we're not just praising God, we're not just singing to God, but we're also doing something on the horizontal level, and that is we are addressing one another, we're teaching one another, and we're admonishing one another. Have you ever thought about that as you're singing? That is one of the things that you are doing and that you ought to be doing. Again, this all goes back to the fact that we have to be about, when we come here into this place together, when we assemble together, a high priority in our minds has to be edifying one another and building one another up in the most holy faith. That's the way that God has it. He doesn't selfishly say, forget about other people and honor me. He's saying, you can honor me, but the way that you do that, the way that you worship me and glorify me, is when you are admonishing one another, teaching one another, addressing one another. And we address one another in these songs. Do you see that that's how Paul is structuring his argument here? This isn't, you know, sometimes we think very starkly and we say, okay, we just got through the worship time and now we're going to go to the word. But no, Paul expects that this isn't just the only admonishing that's going on, but that we are admonishing and teaching one another when we're singing to each other, when we're singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of praise to God. That's another reason why we have to be so careful as a worship committee about the songs that we plan to sing on Sunday mornings, because they need to be able to serve that function of teaching us well. We need to find songs, for example, that aren't focused so much on us as individuals, but rather that are seeking to teach us together. And so we prefer songs that use the pronoun we rather than I. It's impossible to be rigid on this point. Even songs that we've sung today have the I. But it's even better when a song can say we, when we can be singing together about something that we're doing together. I want you to just look around this passage that we're looking at in Colossians 3, 15 to 17, and see how much the Apostle Paul wants us to get the idea of togetherness and the idea of corporateness. We need to understand this afresh, because for whatever reason, I think it has to do with a lot of the change that's taken place in corporate worship and in songs of praise over the last 30 years. But for some reason, we think that we come into this place, and as I said last week, the ideal is if we just enter into a cone of worship, where everyone else just fades away from view, every other concern fades away, but every other person does as well, and it's just us communicating with God. Well, that sounds good, and indeed it is good in your own private weekly worship, but that is, when it comes to our gatherings together, that is actually unbiblical. Do you see that from this text? There's no I talked about here. Even the you, when Paul is exhorting us, you do this, you do that, he's not saying you singular, he's saying you plural. He's saying y'all do this. This is all of you. So there's that. There's also, look at verse 15. You were called not individually, but in one body. He's talking about the body. And then he also says the peace of Christ must rule. Well, you don't need peace to rule when you're all alone. You're at peace with yourself. There's no problem. But you certainly need peace when you are concerned and oriented towards others. So all of this, all that Paul is talking about here, and even in the command it says that we are doing this to one another. This is one of the one another's of Scripture. So Paul is concerned here that we would be others-oriented, even as we sing songs to each other. The purpose of our worship, yes, it's to glorify God and sing praise and honor to God, but it's also to edify each other and to build us up in the faith. And I really believe that most of us need to change our thinking about this. We need to change the way we actually act as well. So instead of worshiping, you know, with your eyes lifted up to heaven, sometimes it's appropriate for you to look around. If we're singing, if we're addressing one another and admonishing one another, well, then it's great that we're actually looking around at each other. One of the disadvantages of playing the piano, at least how it's sitting there, is that I don't get to see you. You know, only in my periphery can I see you. The rest of the team gets to see you as you, we're worshiping together, and they often report how blessed they are and what an encouragement it is for them to see you and to hear you singing with all of your heart. And maybe you've sensed this, but there's a feedback mechanism that gets set up. And it to use a, I don't know a better term, but it just pumps them up to see brothers and sisters exalting in the gospel, glorying in the gospel, and speaking to each other in this language of music. It's a really wonderful thing that I kind of miss out on sometimes, but Pat brings me up to speed after the service. Well, let me move on here to the third point. I want to say a bunch more things about that, but we're quickly running out of time. So I just want to mention this. Numerous natures. Obviously, that's a pretty awkward way to phrase it, but I needed to have an N to make my acrostic work. So what I'm talking about here is just a variety. There needs to be different types of songs of praise. That's why it says. That's why Paul lists three. Not just psalms, but hymns and spiritual songs. And it's very difficult. A lot of commentators get tripped up over this, because it's not clear how Paul is delineating each of those types of music. But it seems very clear that he means that there needs to be a variety of music and of types of songs. There are some people that you'll come across that think that we should only sing psalms in public worship. That the book of the Psalms is God's authorized hymn book and he doesn't allow anything else. Well, there's a lot of reasons why that's wrong, but one of them is this passage. Paul doesn't stop at psalms. He goes on to say hymns and spiritual songs. And so it's appropriate that we would sing different kinds of music. We'll have lots to say about that, Lord willing, next week. I'll develop that a little bit more. But in closing, I just want to close with this last principle from this text about our songs of praise. And it really, it's a principle that ought to undergird everything else that we've said here today. Another one of Paul's major emphases here in this passage is thankfulness. That's a word that's peppered all the way through this passage. It forms almost like a backbone. You just look around at all the things that he says. End of verse 16, we're to do this teaching and admonishing one another through various styles with thankfulness in our hearts to God. At the end of verse 15, he says, you know, kind of like your mother who yells out instructions to you as you're running out the door, and be thankful. Paul says that in this verse as well. And then he closes it by saying, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So really, thankfulness serves as the backbone of this whole passage. But why? Why thankfulness? That seems kind of obscure, and he's just pulling it in. But no, Paul understands that if we are to be true worshipers, then there's one crucial element that must be in place, and that is that we need to be thankful people. He's argued before, recall Romans chapter 1, where he shows what happens when thankfulness is not in place. What happens to worship there? Do you remember that in Romans chapter 1? He says that through the things that have been made, mankind is without excuse. He knows God. He understands something of his nature and his character, his divine attributes, his power. And yet, Paul says, even though they know God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's the condition of mankind. They know God, but they don't give thanks to him. And then what's the trajectory that they're on? They begin to worship created things rather than the Creator. That's the problem. If you're thankless, then your worship is gonna go down a certain pathway, and it's gonna go down the pathway to idolatry. On the other hand, if you're a thankful person, if you recognize your Creator, then that is going to put you down the path of good and true and right worship. And so Paul wants to remind us, we need to be thankful as we are coming together for corporate worship especially as we're singing, we need to be thankful people for all that God has done. Now, the song that we're going to sing right now, as the worship team comes forward to lead us, is My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. And listen to what, I think it's the third verse, listen to this idea that thankfulness results in worship. The author says, "My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King." So what? What's the result of that thankfulness that His heart is full with? "I will give my life, my all, to love and follow Him." In other words, He's presenting the members of His body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, His reasonable service. And so let's do that. Let's be thankful people, and let's let that heart of thankfulness infect and inform our worship, that we might give to God what is due His name. I'll ask the worship team to come and lead us in that song as I close in prayer.